All right, Acts 13, I do want to welcome you guys to our session one of our Wednesday morning Bible study. So Acts 13, and we finished off last week, of course, looking at the introduction to the preaching of the gospel as Paul began to take the gospel movement throughout the regions beyond, if you will. And I gave you 5 points last week that we were going to cover. And last week was an introduction to the first point of the preaching of the gospel. So in Acts 13, look in verse 15 with me. Acts 13 and verse 15, we're going to look at several verses here. It's going to be quite a bit of turning this morning. And so Acts 13, verse 15 says, "And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." So the book of Acts is also known as the book of first, if you will. First message that Paul preaches, a well-outlined pattern is right here that we're going to find in these next upcoming verses. It's a pattern that preachers across the world can get a hold of and continue to preach in an orderly fashion. So the first thing that I want you to see here under the preaching of the gospel, so you have a subpoint number one, will be the people of God. The people of God. Look with me in verse 17 of Acts chapter 13. The Bible says that the God of this people of Israel chose our fathers, exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with a high arm brought them out of it. Here's the people of God. The God chose them, exalted them, and brought them out with a high arm, Paul says. And like I said, this is a well-outlined sermon, well-outlined message that Paul gives. It is the first recorded sermon, not his first sermon, of course, but it is the first recorded sermon that Paul preaches here, as we see, is that he takes the gospel into the regions beyond. So you notice there under the people of God, we see in verse 17, verse 18, we find that God suffered them. Verse 18 says, "And at about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness." So God suffered them, allowed them, if you will, their manners in the wilderness. Verse 20, we find that God gave them a judge. God gave them a judge. Paul is given a historical outline through the scriptures here. Verse 20 says, "And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet." So if you notice what Paul is doing, he's in the synagogue. Verse 15 shows us that the men of the synagogue, the Jews there, made a request if anyone had a word of exhortation for them to say on. So therefore, Paul, in verse 16, stood up, beckoned with his hand, "Men of Israel and ye that fear God, give audience." So here's the pattern that he gives. He starts with the people of God. He gives a historical foundation on the people of God, how God suffered them to go through the wilderness, and then how God gave them judges up to the time of Samuel. Verse 21, God gave them King Saul by their own choosing, by the way. Notice verse 21 says, "And after they desired a king, God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. Now here's the key there. Is Paul was named after King Saul. They're from the same tribe. Paul was named his Jewish or his Israeli birth name by way of his tribe. Was named after the first king of Israel. But if you notice here in the words that Paul uses, and this is exact words, notice, "And after they," who's they? Still talking about the people of God. It wasn't God that desired them to have an earthly king over them. It was them. They wanted to have a king just like all the other Gentile nations around them did. It wasn't God's will at the time, but it was their desire. So God gave them Saul. Now, you could almost say that God gave them a king after their own heart first. And then second, we know with David, if we find in verse 22, he gave them a king after his heart. Verse 22, we see that David, now God gives them a king of his choice. Verse 22 says, "And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." So Paul is given this historical lesson, this outline of the nation of Israel, and he climaxes on this historical teaching in verse 23 by saying, "Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised up Israel a Savior, comma, Jesus." Notice what happens here in the climax of his historical lesson, speaking about the people of God. He gave the climax of why he gave them all of the above, whether the reason why they suffered him through the wilderness, the reason why they gave him a judges, the reason why they gave him King Saul, then after that they gave him King David after my own heart. All of this was in order to give them a Savior, the Savior, Jesus Christ. It was not because they were worthy of being chosen. It was not because they were worthy of being led out by a high arm. It was not because they were worthy of being given a judge and a king in order to bring them satisfaction and peace. It was all in order to bring the people of God the Son of God, Jesus Christ. This is the reason why God did all of these things and gave all of this to the nation of Israel. That was to present unto them his Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So that's the people of God that he first starts out with throughout those verses of Scripture. Notice with me, number two, the promise of God. The promise of God. Scoot down in your verses there to verse 32. So we find under the preaching of the gospel, as Paul begins to take into the regions beyond, we find the promise of God, the people of God. Now we find the promise of God. Verse 32 says, "And we declare unto you glad tidings." That's what the word gospel means, good news, glad tidings. "How that the promise which was made unto the Father." Now notice that, the promise of God. He gave all the promises unto the fathers for what purpose? In order to give them Jesus Christ. Let's turn in the Old Testament over to 2 Samuel with me just real quick. And I'll give you time, at least 3 seconds to find it. I'm kidding. 2 Samuel, and go to chapter 7. Nisi won the sword drill, she beat me. 2 Samuel, chapter 7. Now look in verse 12. Chapter 7, verse 12, and the Bible says, "And when thy days be fulfilled," here's this promise, "and when thy days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish," watch this, "his kingdom." Look down at verse 16 as we move along. It says, "And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." So here's a kingdom to be established for the Lord Jesus Christ. Look over in Psalm 132 with me. This is the promises. This is the promises that Israel was given all throughout all these years. There was a deliverer coming. There was a Savior on his way. His kingdom was going to be set up. Psalm 132. Psalm 132. He sets up his kingdom for Christ. He's going to set up his throne here. Psalm 132 and verse 11. Psalm 132 and verse 11 says, "The Lord has sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne." Look down to the last, second to the last verse of that chapter, verse 17, says, "There will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed." For mine anointed. So number one, we see here under the promise of God, that God was given the fathers of all the Jews there. There's the promises that a Savior was come to set up a kingdom. Psalm 132, 11 shows that he's going to set up his throne. In verse 17, it was going to be a lamp of the anointed to light the way. Notice the promise of Jesus Christ here in Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. I'll give you plenty of time. We're in no hurry. Jeremiah 23 is going to be in verses 5 and 6. So again, just to review, as the gospel goes into the regions beyond, we find the preaching of the gospel. Paul's pattern in his preaching here in his first recorded sermon was the people of God, and now he begins to focus on the promise of God, and now we find the promise of Jesus Christ under the promise of God from God. Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6. Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6 says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch," that's a capital B, "and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. This is his name, whereby ye shall be called the Lord our righteousness." So here we find the promise, not only the promise from God, not only the promise of a coming kingdom, not only a promise of a throne, not only a promise of a lamp for his anointed, but we find his anointed, we find the promise of Jesus Christ. So go back to Acts chapter 13 with us. Acts chapter 13. Again, we're under the preaching of the gospel. We find the people of God. We find the promises of God. Paul's second point. I guess you could say Paul is a pea shooter here in his alliterated outline. And number three, we find the preaching of John the Baptist. Paul's following a timeline here. He's following a continual timeline, and he's running it all the way up from the people of God, the nation of Israel, how God formed them, and the promise of God that God gave unto Israel. And now he comes into verse 24, and we see the preaching of John the Baptist, all a part of the timeline, the purpose and meaning for John the Baptist's preaching. Verse 24 of Acts chapter 13 says, "When God had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel." So we find that he goes in a nice outline here. He moves along from the people of God to the promises of God. Now he moves in verse 24 to the preaching of John the Baptist. The purpose and meaning of the preaching of John the Baptist was to preach for the Lord Jesus Christ. To preach. Where we are is that we find that Paul comes up through the preaching about the promises of God, the people of God. Now he brings in the preaching of John the Baptist. He's doing this to align the timeline of the whole purpose. The whole purpose of the people of God was to present a Savior to the world, Jesus Christ. The whole purpose of the promises of God with the king was to present Jesus Christ. The whole purpose of John the Baptist coming was a forerunner, a six-month elder cousin of Christ himself, was a forerunner of Jesus Christ. John the Baptist's ministry was just to proclaim the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the next pattern that Paul brings in, or the next point, if you will, under the preaching of the gospel, Paul brings in the topic of the prophets. Look there in verse 27. In verse 27, he says, "For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him." It was prophesied that Jesus Christ was going to die on the cross. It was prophesied that he was going to suffer and die for our sins, for our transgressions. If we looked at what is, we addressed this a couple weeks ago, what is sin? Well, sin is the transgression of the law. So if we stop and we think about the transgression of the law, what law? Well, necessarily the law of God, and the laws of the land are established by the law of God. So if we look at God's law, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt honor thy father and mother, I'm the Lord thy God, thou shalt have no other gods before me, all of these things. Well, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not steal. And you got to ask yourself, have you ever stolen anything? Have you ever used the Lord's name in vain? Have you ever put something before him? If you've done one, of which we all have, you know what I'm saying, then we are guilty of that sin. So we're all sinners, the Bible says. But all of what Paul is preaching, he's going back thousands of years to present that there's a purpose for all of these things. The people of God, the nation of Israel, the promises of God, the preaching of John the Baptist. Now we find even the prophets. He's basically setting a trap for them. He's saying everybody you read, everyone that you just got finished reading in the synagogue, was there for a reason, and that was to present Jesus Christ. That's why we're here today. Why do we come to church? Why do we fellowship together? To exalt and lift up the name of Jesus Christ. But why did Christ come? Christ came and died for me. He died for Denise. He died for Carol. He died for Harry. He died for Rylan. And we made him, if you have made him, your personal Savior, and you prayed the prayer of salvation, asked the Lord forgiveness of your sin, and accepted him as in the free pardon of sin, repented, turned away from that sin, turned toward him. Guess what happens? He gives you that free gift. That's what Paul's preaching. That's the pattern that he gives. The next point he goes into the preaching of the gospel, notice what he gives in verse 33, is the prejudices of Christ, how they were prejudiced against Christ. Verse 33 says, "God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus Christ, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee." So we see that, again, this premise that he's preaching unto these Jews in the synagogue. He's saying all the books that you've read, all these scrolls that you've read the book of Isaiah, you've read Isaiah 53, which shows that Jesus Christ was coming to die for us, that in his stripes we are healed. He's telling them, it's already happened. You guys denied the prophets. You guys had John the Baptist killed. You did this, you did this, you did this. By condemning Jesus Christ, you fulfilled the prophecy. That's what Paul is preaching to them that day. That's what he preached to them in the midst of this whole thing. Paul intended to remove the prejudices against Christ. Paul preached unto the people the purpose and the meaning of Christ, tries to remove all prejudices, just as we should do that today. If you listen to preaching today, it's either against the conservatism of Christ or the fundamentals of the faith. There's prejudices against Christ, and even in this world today, Paul built up his message all in the Old Testament. He brings in Jesus Christ, and then he applies it to the individual. He says, you have got to make a personal decision. Verse 38 says, look there with me in verse 38. "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." He brings the invitation to them. He invites them to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. He invites them and he brings them in so that they would make Jesus Christ their personal Savior, but it's making it personally responsible for each one of us. Harry's got to give an account for himself. For everything that Harry has done, you've got to give an account for it. Denise, you got to give an account for it. Carol, Rylan, me, everybody. Terry, I mean, when we go throughout the whole Bible study, we can just go through a litany of names, whether it be Jason and Helen and Terry and Alan and everybody, but we all have to give a personal account. So God sent a personal Savior, okay? That's what Paul's preaching. He doesn't have any of the New Testament why he's preaching this. He's preaching it all from the Old Testament. And he presents Jesus Christ, and he says unto them, be it known unto you, therefore. You've got to make a decision. Beware and behold. He's reaching out, and he's grabbing the attention of the people. This is what Paul is doing in the midst of his sermon. Notice there with me in verse 40 and 41. He says, beware therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declared it unto you. Paul is teaching them. He's grabbing their attention. And what he's calling them, ye despisers, in verse 41. It became a very personal responsibility for Christ, because he dealt with Christ in a very personal responsibility manner. Paul's desire was for souls to be saved. If we were to go through the streets of Abraham today, or Abadare, or anywhere, and ask somebody who wants to go to heaven, who wants to have eternal life, who wants to live forever, everybody would say, well, sure, I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. But see, that's not the presentation. The presentation is that Jesus Christ came and died for you, and that's how you get to heaven, but you've got to be under conviction of what you've done wrong. And that's why Christ came. That's what Paul's presenting in the synagogue, and he's presenting it to the multitude of these people that knew the law. They knew the word of God. They knew you reap what you sow. They knew that. Many of them have become haughty in their minds and haughty in their spirits. So Paul's desired results for his preaching is found in verse 39. Verse 39 says, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. That's Paul's desire, is for them to be justified from all things. He believed what he said, and he said what he believed. He brought the scripture out. Paul brings out the basis of the New Testament. The central theme of the New Testament is the forgiveness of sins, and that's what Paul brings. Verse 38, he says, through this man, not the law, not a ceremony, not your parents, not your grandparents, not a synagogue, not Jehovah, not by the works of a man, but he says, through this man, speaking of Jesus Christ. Verse 39, he says, by him. Again, it's not the law, not a ceremony, not a synagogue, not just Jehovah, not by the works of a priest or even a preacher, but by the work that Christ performed on the cross of Calvary. He says, by him. Paul puts everything on the shoulders of Jesus Christ. He exalts Christ up just as he should be. And there's two essential attributes to Paul's preaching here as he's in this synagogue. Number one, it's effectual preaching. Paul's favorite words was effectual. The effect of the gospel is not always positive, but it is effective. The reason it is effectual is because the gospel is life. And it lives by itself, but it moves from life, moves away from death. When Christ walked to a graveyard, guess what happened? The dead woke up. Paul had his preaching, and you had Paul's determination. Paul went against the grain of human nature. When one does that, there's going to be contention. Yet Paul was bold in our God. So yeah, there are much contentions. I'll give you four synonyms for the word contention, and then we'll close out this session. But four synonyms for a contention is conflict, combat, contest, and disagreement. So life does not always come easy in the gospel. People today want an easy life without contention. They want an easy God without service. They want an easy Christ without conviction. But the reality is the Holy Spirit of God brings inside of our life a saving manner, saving grace, by a saving sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. But he's got to be personal. And that was what